All right. Go to Matthew.
Matthew.
Chapter 16. It said elsewhere, but it's the first thing he said to his disciples. And he said in verse 24, 16, 24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man or any one will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now we've read that 1,000 times, we've probably studied it 500 times, but I'm not sure we've gotten a hold of it yet. To take up your cross and follow him, or excuse me, let's go back up. Let him deny himself. That denial of self is total. It means you've totally and completely lost self-interest, even self-awareness for most of the time. So to deny himself is a biggie. I'm not too sure any of us have done it yet. Are you concerned about any of your own self-interests? Then you haven't denied yourself. And so if you haven't denied yourself, that's the first requirement of a disciple. Before that, you're just a believer. And that's not a small thing, but it's much different than being an apostle, being an abandonment of self. Total and completely lost sight of self and self-interests. Anybody have any comments to that?
That's tested when things don't go your way and people make fun of you or don't like what you're doing. You find out if there's something alive in you.
Yeah, I mean, I went through all of that.
You know about that?
Huh?
You know about that?
I know about that. Still I'm learning. But that's a biggie. I mean, can you see how important from God's standpoint is for you and I, all of us, to lose any self-interest? If any man come after me, let him deny himself, abandon any self-interest, including mother, father, sister, brother, wife, children, yea, and his own life also. The cost of discipleship is everything.
The concept of being a servant is where you end up. That's what our best position is at that point. That's what our life is about.
Well, yeah, but if you make it, if we do that from the standpoint of our mind, then even that will become self-interest.
Sure. Exactly.
So we have to do it from the standpoint of all self-interest being lost. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you're not saved, but if you want to follow him, you be a disciple, then you lose self-interest, self-awareness. I'm not too sure any of us have done that. Is that something that's attractive to you? It's only attractive if you've lost sight of everything in the world.
It's like you implied a moment ago. Is it something you can actually do?
Of course.
You can't do that task.
You can't do it, but you must abandon yourself if you're not. You must see. If you haven't lost self-interest and you're aware and want to be a disciple, then you must repent every time that self-interest rises its ugly head. And that will happen extremely often. You You spend much of your time abandoning our That's a commandment. It's not an option, it's a commandment. You have to be willing every time self-interest raises its head, which it will do often, that there's repentance. Now, the word deny it's a word we've studied many times in the past. I think we studied that word more than anything else when we first started. It's apodiomai in Greek. I'm sure I'm pronouncing it wrong. But it means excuse me, that you lose the ability or the desire to want to help yourself in any way. Now, what happened to me is kind of illustrative from my standpoint anyway. I became a believer January 17th, 1972. But I didn't become a disciple until much later than that. Because the first thing I did is I started thinking up crap to do. So I hadn't abandoned myself. I was still trusting in my own arm of understanding. Does anybody desire to abandon themselves? That's the question. And it's something that God isn't going to ever force upon you. There's never a place in which, well, I'm going to continue like I'm doing and let God have to make me abandon. No. Because you will always, self-interest will always raise its head. So what's the option then? You finally come to this place of what it means when he said, "Well, let's go there." So let's go to I think I've lost the ability to think. I can't remember where to go. Well, let's just talk about it. Do you desire? You can't lose interest in self until you see. Yeah, well, let's go back even further. Everything about a discipleship is about leaving the world system, that you have no more investment in any aspect of the world system. What does that mean? Do you care less who gets elected or doesn't get elected? You lose the idea of thinking something is important in time and space. We've talked about this so often because it's so difficult. It's so, because your whole identity is wrapped up in you and the world. You're part of it. You're in the system. That's why deny is so important. The word apodiomai, it's because you lose interest in self. No.
This is where in the world and of the world comes into play. Because we're in the world, of it, is it our source of life? Or is it something that is given for us to do until we die?
Right, it's this is not a suggestion, this is a commandment.
It doesn't change reality. Reality is where you gotta pay your bills. You can't live and say, I have no interest in the world, so I don't have to pay my bills.
But if you have no interest in the world, you wouldn't have a bill in the first place.
Carry that out to its logical conclusion. If you're married, you got children.
That's why it talks about, even though it said abandon, then it talks about that.
Yeah.
You have to be totally honest and lose interest in yourself. You're totally devoted to meeting the needs of your wife and children. But that's tricky because you can easily fall back into it's my self-interest instead of somebody else's, because you will have an investment in what somebody says to you or don't say to you. You'll have arguments. Anybody know about that?
Yeah.
But it's still,
I said you just finished saying it's tricky. It is tricky. You know, maybe it's not binary, as in on-off. Maybe it's am I interested in myself as much as I was yesterday? I don't know. I'm not saying anything about that, but it is tricky. It is, you know, I hope I'm less interested in myself than I was, but I'm not. I know I haven't arrived, and that didn't necessarily give me any brownie points. I didn't kill somebody today, so I'm free for killing somebody yesterday. It doesn't work that way. But it is tricky.
Well, it's tricky because it's tested to the degree that you're
willing to abandon. You know, you'll always push a little bit further.
Well, that's what the preaching of the cross is supposed to do. It's supposed to continually push you farther and farther and farther away from the world system.
I have one. This caravan of immigrants that's headed north from three countries, it bothers me that, and it's a political issue, it bothers me that there appears to be no compassion on our government. But I mean, I know it's awful complicated, but that's an example in me where I'm probably tied to the world system, I suppose. It seems like it.
Well, I'm not sure that abandonment of self means you don't have any more opinions, but it probably does mean that. But that's a biggie. But it's something not to. You don't give that opinion you have about this or that any importance. It's that opinion about the world system has to be repented of, just like all the other things of the world system, because it's only when you're out of the world system that you can help the world.
Would you call compassion an opinion, or is it something that just wells up in you, as Christ had compassion on people? So,
well, I mean, the only way you can have compassion is to repent when you don't, because repentance is always the manifestation to return to the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of self. But what I find most interesting over all the years that I've taught is the thousand ways that we come up with so we can justify not doing that. I'm guilty, as probably more guilty than most about that. I mean, I had a dramatic experience, turned my life inside out. Didn't take very long for me to start returning back to the world system. And I had to totally repent of that, because I was trying to do stuff that I thought would help somebody, but it was just my own crap, my own opinion. But I had to go through that until you finally see that there is, if any man is in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That kind of gets you.
Yeah, I'm aware of what Pete's talking about. I'm aware of what you're talking about. I can't quite believe that compassion has to do with something that's happening outside of my personal zone of seeing. Compassion is what happens here. What happens if somebody walks down the street and falls and breaks their arm? That's compassion. Compassion is not, I read something on the news and it's a terrible thing. Or it's a great thing. Or it's whatever it is.
Well, it's just an is. It what we do is when we rank the different things in the world, that the ranking, that's what brings you back into it, because you'll think something in the world is more important than something else.
Maybe it's that you can... I can't do one thing, positive or negative, about the caravan coming up from Mexico, but I can do something about somebody who falls down and breaks their leg in front of me.
Well, you don't have to do it. You can just... They fall down the stairs. That one right there.
Yeah, I mean, that's the point is that someone that's in my zone is the one who needs the compassion. You know, what's happening that's outside of what I know about is just putting around in the world system again.
Right. I'm not sure there's any possibility. Well, let's go to 2 John.
No, just as a... So I don't carry this. It's like if all things are of God and you see it from that point of view, then you realize in all things your faith is being tested.
That you realize what?
That faith is being tried and tested and proven to where you know who you are, and all these issues and questions don't haunt you and worry you and carry you about and make you weird. You understand the position of Christ. What did he do?
But again, it's the response is always repentance. The action of Christ is never, he's never going to violate your opinion or what you were. He can only enter where you're not. So this is why this says this. 1 John chapter 2. Everybody there? 1st. Well, let's go to verse 15. Love not the world. Well, love here is a verb. And it's agapeo. And it means give importance to. Agape is what we think of as love and as the noun. But agapeo is not a noun, it's a verb. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty direct. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the reason it's love not, because everything in the world is time dependent. You can't, by definition, as a believer, love anything that is time dependent. And that's the test. Now, love here, again, it has something to do with agape, but it isn't like what we think of love. It's give breath to, give importance to. Love not the world. Give no importance to anything in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. Let's go to Romans 12. These are the basics of the basics. The reason they're called basics is because they are the basis. I mean, you can't build a house unless the foundation is there, and you can't become a believer unless the foundation of loving not the world is there. Otherwise, you'll constantly be mixing it. All right. Romans 12.
I was just thinking, I build foundations for houses, and that's a serious process of digging ditches and putting rebar in and some reinforcement, all the structural members, and then concrete, and it's a similar. So you got to have something solid to stand on here,
right,
or you're going to be flying away.
And that's what we're going to see here. Let's go to Romans 12.
Romans 12.
Romans chapter 12. I beseech you. Now, beseech is a word that's stronger than beg. I'm sure I've told you this, but I was speaking down in South Texas at some organization, I was teaching there for a week, and I talked every day. And it was out sort of in the country, and there was an accident, a guy on a motorcycle, right, on a road that was right in our, so we stopped and went out to see if we could help him. And I stopped everybody. And I said, I don't want you to go out to help him unless you would trade places with him. And I can't think of anything more powerful than I've ever said than that. It stopped everybody in their tracks. And then they counted the cost and then went out. But everybody didn't go out. Now, that's the kind of issue that this is talking about. Here in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It means, what is a living sacrifice? It's a contradiction in terms. Sacrifice always has a death. I mean, that's the meaning. So you're a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's what you should do. The reasonable service here means it's as natural as it should become as natural as breathing to you. And not be conformed to this world. To not be conformed to this world is you never give any a breath to all the things that you gave importance to before. Does that communicate? So, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And a word is transfigured, the same as Christ was. Be you transfigured or transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you might do something, do a better job? No, that you might prove or put to the test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you haven't done this, then you haven't put to the test, and therefore, if you haven't put that part of your life to the test, there's something missing in your discipleship. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It means you do nothing ever to protect yourself. I think that's what it means. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind. You might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you're putting to the test. There's nothing about you. You're putting to the test who that he is that is risen from the dead in, after your death. This is why baptism is death. It's burial. But that's why we baptize every year, because we resurrect ourselves from the dead. Do you understand that baptism is burial? You really, then if once baptized, burial, you're gone. You're bye-bye. You're dead. But just like the parable of the vampires, you are raised from the dead. By yourself. You don't abide in it and let Christ be risen in you, as his normal thing would be, but you get something in your mind that allows your mind, your being, yourself. Is when I say, who is Tom? The only thing I know about Tom, I can give some physical attributes, but what Tom is really is a name. Gary's a name, Jeff's a name. But what does that name mean? Well, it means something to each one of you. It means a definition. But here, this is totally different than that. This is the abandonment of self, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're proving not anything about you. You're proving the resurrection of Christ in you. How do you do that? You repent whenever you haven't done it. So, does this communicate to you?
Yeah, that's always the difference between, you know, on off, and you know, it's a daily thing where we're, you know, we have to crawl back up on the altar again every single day.
Well, I mean, it becomes less.
Hopefully, yeah.
But God wants it when it's from God's standpoint. It's not done until it's. You presented yourself totally as a living sacrifice. When there's no more you left, that's the end result. That's the only way you can prove or put to the test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because if, for instance, I remember when I first started preaching about the total abandonment of self, taking no thought, well, what? And then there's a million what ifs. Well, as long as there's a what if, you haven't abandoned yourself. What about? Discipleship costs you everything. Now, I'm not, you know, I've talked often about the difference between being a believer and being a disciple. A believer is great, it's wonderful, you're part of the kingdom of God. But we must go beyond that. We must go to the total end of discipleship, and that's total end of discipleship is loss of all self-interest. And you don't try to dance around the maypole to justify it.
Isn't it true that to become a true disciple, you almost have to fulfill the law? That this
613. No-nos. Every time you throw the pomegranate, that pomegranate, the original ones, had 613 seeds. And that's why they threw the pomegranate on the Feast of Tabernacles against the altar. That's the meaning of it's the death of your mind. Your opinions, your ideas, your everything, until only his life is left. But we try to make compromises, and we always try to and I know about this well, because you always try to keep yourself in the picture some way.
I thought about this, this mystery of God, where he says you be a sacrifice, which means dead, but before that word is living. So we have to deal with living and sacrifice.
And the only way that can be possible is to see you're a living sacrifice, but you're only a sacrifice when you've picked up the cross. So living sacrifice is the only way that can mean is it's Christ only that's alive in you.
And that's entertained in the next verse, where so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Right, you must reach that so you can put it to the test.
And that's you're the living part of that test that is trying to be to prove the further the mystery.
But
it is Christ in you that is your life.
Right, there's no more you. That's what you have to prove.
Right.
But is there any more you? Do you have any more self-interest? Do you have any more opinions? When you do, it's the only way you can get rid of them is by repentance. You can't repent from something you want to do. You can't repent for wanting to, you know, all of the silly stuff that we want. You can repent only when you can repent. You can only repent what you have given up.
Can we look at this? Just, I know repentance is our main way of thinking about this, but here it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Right. And the renewal of your mind happens what? When you no longer have the mind of Gary, but now you have the mind of Christ, which is total emptiness.
That's the point. And then by that renewing of your mind, you have that position where Christ became a servant. That's in Philippians, I think, talks about.
The only way that happens is when you're long, you're gone.
Yeah, it's not something this is the way to do it. If that's how you're saying it, it's wrong. But that is the fruit of that experience, that you don't try to do anything, it's what happens.
No.
As repentance, well, otherwise repentance has no fruit.
Well, that's what I'm saying. But you have to repent if you see you're doing something that's not this. Repentance is a verb, it's an active verb. That's triggered by when you see something that isn't discipleship. If you desire to be a disciple, and if you're doing something that's not discipleship, then you say, Father, forgive me. Well, if you're just interested in being a believer, that's fine. You can say, okay, I believe in Jesus, and I pray to him, and pray to God about Jesus. That's fine. But that's not a disciple. This is kind of important.
I don't think... I agree with what Gary said, until the point where you ask yourself, what's the on the other side? You know, that Christ is a servant. Okay, now I'm a fruit inspector. I'm not just... I haven't just repented. I haven't just... You know, the mind of Jesus. I've now, you know, got some idea of what Jesus is supposed to do after I've repented, and that bothers me because
no, you don't.
That's, have anything on the other side of it.
No, you're right. You don't have. You're not. The other side of repentance is no you.
Yeah, it's going back over the bridge where it came from, basically.
Well, and right now, what we must see is that if you believe Romans, it's buried. That it's buried when you are baptized. And that's why I say so often, if you didn't get buried when you're baptized, you didn't get buried, you just got wet. I mean, I've talked about that many times over the years in other places I taught back when I was doing that kind of stuff. I mean, there was nothing that got more anger from the audience than that. That if you didn't die in your baptism and buried, You didn't get baptized, you just got wet. Because that, well, no, that, because your whole, the whole teaching about it is that's a sacrament that you do.
Well, I think God hates your guts goes up there with that, at least. You know, he used to say that.
Well, I do. I said that a lot, too, but he doesn't, he hates the flesh. He hates your mind. Well, why did he give me a mind, then? Well, he gave you a mind to find out if you're going to hate it or not. If you're going to love your mind, you know, then you're going to continue to love your mind. If you see your mind's a honeypot, if you know what a honeypot is, if you've been to Korea, like I drove my Jeep into a honeypot. A honeypot was a place where they dumped the human waste. I can't believe I drove a Jeep in. That has to be a first, to drive a Jeep into a honeypot.
It's symbolic.
Huh?
It's symbolic.
Well, it's now used as a good analogy but for a believer, but it was my worst nightmare as a pagan. I got busted about that. I mean, that went all over to our organization, all over the world. Whenever I went to a different place, they have, oh, you're the guy that blah, blah, blah.
That became your identity.
That became my, yeah, honeypot. All right. Oh, we're overdue. Lesson for today, don't drive into a honeypot. If you do, make sure you go all the way under. Anybody have anything else?
It still smells like it. I assure you that.
Yeah. You aren't welcome in many places. Take it, big guy.